Well, good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. We're so glad to be back here at Bethany Baptist Church. Last time I was here, I was by myself. My wife wasn't traveling with me, but I brought my better half with me this time on this trip, and I'm so grateful that she's here. And we've had a great joy of being in Texas for the last couple of days, and we actually end our trip at the end of the state down El Paso next Sunday, and then we start our trek back so I get home to go over to Asia to be with your pastor and Brother Gilbert over there and lots of other folks. I just want to say thank you to this church as we get started tonight. I know there's a ball game going. Can we just kind of help ourselves and just kind of focus in on here? If I see somebody leaning over like this, looking at their phone, I know what's going on, all right? So, but we're good. But anyway, we came here a couple of years ago, and I shared with you that we were just kind of getting started on this journey. God led me to leave the pastorate. I knew my time of pastoring was over with. I had trained a successor, and he was ready to go. And God was stirring in my heart, and I just really didn't know what he was doing. Other than just I knew that my time of pastoring the church that I grew up in and had served for a number of years was over with. And so obviously you just want to follow the Lord's direction. I had been to the Spiritual Leadership Conference of Asia in 2016 and then had the privilege of being invited to go back in 2018. And then so 2017, God's stirring in my heart about leaving the church. And so at the 2018 conference, God really just spoke to my heart. Now here's the backstory. My wife and I graduated from Bible college. We thought we were going to Asia to be missionaries. And honestly, we tried that door. We pushed it open a little bit. And yet, I just didn't have peace back in the late 1970s that God wanted us to leave America and go to the mission field, although we were willing to go. And we were looking specifically at the country city called Singapore. And a great opportunity there, many opportunities to serve the Lord. But God just didn't seem to give us peace about that. You know, God has a plan for your life, and you want to be in that plan. You don't want to miss it. And so I didn't feel like I could miss it. And so as I spent time with the Lord, God just seemed to say to me, it's not time now. And so I didn't understand all that meant either back in those days. But as we continued on this journey, the Lord began to reveal that the Lord was going to use us to be the next pastor of the church that I grew up in. And so through a long series of events, we did that. And after 41 years of ministry, God said, it's time to leave. And so when I went to this 2018 conference, it's like God said, okay, now's the time you can do some work in Asia. And so I went to Pastor Chappell and Brother Naranjan, who you saw in the video. And we talked about what we could do more than just a conference. How could we help these people more? They're coming and they're needing some assistance. They need training. But can we help them in other ways? And so through that, we formed this side called the Spiritual Leadership Asia Ministry, which recently has been rebranded. Now it's called Ministry Asia. But to make a long story short, we started and I came here to your church, kind of presented that. You folks came alongside of us, and for the last several years, you have been helping every month support national pastors. So we started with nothing. We're now at 185 national pastors that we're supporting every month. Not a great deal of money. We're not fully supporting them, but we're helping them with the support they need to get the work done that God has called them to do. So I want to say thank you, Bethany Baptist Church, for doing that. Since I was here, we started another phase or another focus of fundraising, and that's called the Asian Bible Project. We have a website, theasianbibleproject.com, if you want to go home and look at that. But we just basically have started that out of our church there in Cleveland. And a few other churches come alongside of us and some other individuals, and the Lord is blessed. We've raised over $600,000 now for Bibles, and we've gotten over 200,000 copies of entire Bibles into Asia distributed. We've got over 450,000 copies of John and Romans. We've got more coming. We're just getting ready to help the Fan Chim people who are part of the Burmese people there that are in Myanmar, old Burma. And there was a translation, of course, the Burmese translation of the Bible was a Bible that Adonai and Judson in the 1800s translated. We're still printing that Bible today. Think about that. Talk about a legacy. Here's a man who went to Burma, gave his life. And some of that Bible was translated when he was held in the prison cell. And his wife, Anne, smuggled it in and out as she visited him. But that Burmese Bible is still being printed. But there was a group of people, I don't know exactly the size of, maybe 150,000, maybe 50,000. But this was a group of people that didn't read the Burmese language. They were called the Fan Chin family. And so a man who was a missionary to them spent 18 years of his life translating the Bible into their dialect, into their language. It has not yet been printed. We are in the process of getting the first 5,000 copies of that printed, and we are funding that through the Bible Project. It's a $45,000 project that we have been able to raise the funds to print. And so all across Asia, you know, we hold the Bible. We have copies of it at home. There are lots of folks who would love to have a copy of the Word of God in their language, but maybe it's not printed yet. If it's printed, they can't afford to buy one. And so we're trying to help to get a Bible into every home in Asia. Now, that's a big project. You can imagine how big that project that is. But we have a big God who can do great things. And so it's churches like yours that help us, and we're grateful for that. The final phase, or the final thing we focus on, of course, is this conference called the Spiritual Leadership Conference of Asia. I shared with someone, I think the first one was held in Korea. I think that was back maybe early 2010 area or so. The next one was held in Singapore in 2015. And then in 2016, they moved it to Manila, and it's been there ever since. And so we had the 2016, 2018, and then COVID happened, and we didn't get back till 2023, so a five-year lapse of time in that. And so we got back there in 2023, and now, by the grace of God, Lord willing, we will be back there in a couple of weeks for this fourth conference there in Manila. So at the last conference, you saw a little bit of the video, and of course, that doesn't really do justice for all that God did there. I think we had 62 different nations represented. We had over 200 people surrender to ministry. And just a lot of folks leaving encouraged. You can imagine walking into a room when you're from a small little burg someplace in a distant country, and Christianity is kind of a minimized aspect. You take those people who've never been in a room of more than 20 Christians, and they walk into a room of several thousand Christians. They hear a choir of 450 voices. And an orchestra playing a 150-piece orchestra accompanying that choir and accompanying the singing, and just all these people around you from all these nations. It's like being on heaven on earth. And it's just an exciting, exciting time. I'm so glad your pastor's getting to come and Brother Gilbert's getting to come. I'm just telling you, I wish we could take the whole church with us and everybody from America to experience it. So you'll just have to do it vicariously through your pastor. And again, thank you for allowing him to take that opportunity. He's going to have a great time, and the Lord will use him greatly while he's there as well. And so if you would just pray about that, that's coming very, very quickly upon us, and we're looking forward to a wonderful time together there in Manila. So please be in prayer for that particular meeting if you would. Let's take our copy of God's Word tonight. Let's meet together, if you would, in the book of Matthew chapter 8 this evening, Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading, if you would, in verse number 5. So if you found your place, if you'll stand, we'll give reverence to God's Word tonight. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy." Notice the phrase, please, "grievously tormented." So, sounds like a pretty difficult situation, doesn't it? "And grievously tormented." Verse 7, "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Notice the response of the centurion. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it," notice the phrase, he marveled, "and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." I'm going to pray here in just a moment, but let me just challenge you, because obviously here in this text, we find a man who the Bible says had great faith. And Jesus commended that faith. Your church is in a situation right now where you're thinking about missions. This is mission month. You're emphasizing missions. If we're going to reach the world, if we're going to make a difference in this world, if those people who are living in darkness, who don't even know the name of Jesus, are going to hear that name, it's going to take people of great faith for that to happen. And so tonight I want to challenge you for a few moments on this subject of great faith. Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to help us, please. Father, thank you so very much for churches across this country and around the world who on the Lord's Day not only meet in the morning, but some in the afternoon and some into the evening. Lord, we're thankful for churches like Bethany Baptist Church, where the crowd is healthy, where the choir sings, where people of God gather to be encouraged and helped. Thank you for churches that have a focus on missions. Lord, we're grateful for your blessing on this church, and thank you for Pastor Preston and his family and the work that you're doing here through them. And please, Lord, encourage us tonight as we look at your word. Help me, Lord, as I preach, and help these folks as they listen. May the Holy Spirit of God settle over us, we pray. Fill us with him now, we pray, and do a great work, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I think you'll find this true as you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, as we think about those Gospel records, they share with us about the life of Jesus. They begin some with his birth and some with the beginning of his ministry. But as we study those books of the Bible, here's what you're going to find. I found this to be true myself. I think you'd find it to be true if you did the same thing. Go home and you'll find that there's only two places in the Scripture where Jesus marveled at people. Here in Matthew chapter 8, marveling at this man who obviously was, the Bible says he marveled at his faith. Christ marveled. The word marvel means to wonder, to be awed. You know, that's quite a statement that the Lord would be awed by someone's faith. When he looks at them and sees the kind of faith they have, that he's awed by it. The other place we find is found in Mark chapter 6. So if you want to hold your place here in Matthew chapter 8, would you go to Mark chapter 6? And notice if you would, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read there and read down, I think, to verse number 6. So you follow along there in your copy of God's Word. Matthew, Mark chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him." Now Jesus had, just a backstory, Jesus has started his ministry. He has left Nazareth. He has kind of gone out and been baptized, started this public ministry. Now he's going back home, all right? So they've heard of him. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is that which is given unto him? And that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but is in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Notice, please, "and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about their villages teaching." So on one side of this coin, we have a man who Jesus marvels because of his faith. On the other side, we have a group of people that Jesus looks at and is marveling because they have no faith. Now, I got to just tell you, I hope you're not in that camp of people who have no faith. I'd like us to sweep us tonight through this message. I'd like us to sweep us maybe from having some faith to having some great faith. And so I want us to look at this man. So let's go back, if you would, to the book of Matthew. I want to give you this statement. F.B. Meyer, who was a great Bible scholar, said this. He said, quote, "Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances." So we look at something and we say, well, you know, that's a big problem. I've got an issue that I've got to deal with. So the question is, how do I deal with that? Well, I can look at it and say, well, that's just impossible. It can never happen. There's no way it's going to happen. Not even God can move that mountain. Or I can look at that problem and say, okay, it's a big problem, but I serve a big God who can move the mountains, and I'm going to trust him for it. So again, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but belief says, I'm going to put my God before my circumstances. I'm going to trust him for that. So as I think about that, we understand that faith is defined. Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole chapter that's written on the subject of faith. Verse number 1 tells us this. Now, faith is. So whatever it is, we're about to hear how it's described by, I think, the Apostle Paul, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not necessarily given to us, but I just of that persuasion. So here's what he says. Now, faith is what? It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So when we think about faith, it's not some squishy thing that has no substance to it. No, no. Faith, real faith, is not just something we talk about, but faith is something we have to demonstrate. It's demonstrated in how we live and the things that we do because of faith. So faith has substance, it has evidence. Simply put, it is the assurance in the soul that what we have not seen of what God has promised. In other words, so we're believing in this idea that, hey, God has promised something, and in my soul, I believe that. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that's seen Jesus. I've never seen him. The only way I've seen him is through the pages of Scripture. But here's what I do believe. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus is true. I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe that he left heaven. I believe he came to this earth and robed himself in flesh. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I have to tell you, I have put my trust in that. So we understand that faith has to have some evidence. So at some point, we have to begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we grow in our faith. And then as we're growing, our faith is working out of us. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Can I help you understand this? I'm sure you do. I'm preaching to the choir on Sunday night. But the truth of the matter is, you can do all the religious works there is to do. You can dot every religious I there is to dot, cross every religious T there is to cross. You can get baptized to the tadpoles, know your social security number. Now, I'm just here to tell you that none of that will get you to heaven. Right. No work will get us to heaven. But once I'm saved, I should be working. Right. It's not to be saved, but because I am saved. My salvation is working out of me. That's what the Bible teaches. So we understand that there's a way of it working. It's seeing that which cannot be seen with a physical eye. It's believing now what will be realized in the future. Philip Yancey, another Bible commentator, said this. He said, quote, it is believing in advance something that will only seem logical in the reverse, end quote. So, again, it's an action. Paul Harvey, not exactly a theologian, but the guy who gave us the rest of the story, said this. He said, quote, if you don't live it, you don't believe it, end quote. And the truth is that if we say we're saved, there should be some evidence about our salvation. Someone used to say, I think it was attorney Dave Gibbs used to say it this way. He said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good statement, right? So the truth is that, hey, there should be some evidence to this idea of faith. You know, the truth is that every day we exercise faith. We demonstrate it by the things that we do. Now, I'm not necessarily even talking about the spiritual side. There are things that I do every day that aren't necessarily, spiritual, but I'm saying I believe. For instance, if I get up in the morning and it's still dark, which most mornings it is because I'm an old guy, I go to bed early, I get up early. I get up before the sun comes up. So when you do that, you know that one of the things you have to do is turn on a light switch. So I get out of bed and I make my way down to the kitchen or into the restroom, and I walk over to where I know the switch is, and I flip that switch, not even thinking about it. And I'm just thinking, okay, someplace out there, I don't even understand how it all works, but they're generating power. Could be in a turbine someplace, could be in a power plant that has operated by nuclear reactors. It could be some water someplace running through something that's turning this turbine, but it's producing electricity. I don't understand how much it produces. I don't understand how it gets to those substations and how it goes from there to my house. I just see the wires. It comes into my house, and I just believe. So I flip that switch and on comes the lights. And you do that as well. I just have to tell you, my wife and I, we like coffee. With a name like Folger, you better like coffee, right? So the truth is that, I get up in the morning and one of the things, when we're home and we're not on the road like this, when we're home, we have a coffee pot that has a delay start button on it that has a little timer. So I push that button before I go to bed. It's set to go off at 5:45 in the morning. And so the idea is that, hey, by the time I get downstairs, it's about 6 o'clock. If that thing is working properly, I just believe that when I get down there, there's going to be a hot carafe of Folger's coffee, because the best part of waking up is Folger's in your cup, right? I don't really even care what kind I drink sometimes. It's just something in the cup. But the truth is that, you know, we just believe things. Now, I just have to tell you, I don't understand. Maybe you understand it more than I do. I don't understand lift and thrust. I don't understand how 80 tons of metal can fly. But I will demonstrate that I believe that 2 weeks from this coming Tuesday by getting on an airplane. And I got to tell you, the trip from the United States to Asia is a long trip. By the time you get there, you're about 24 hours in travel. A portion of that trip is 16 hours in a metal tube flying through the sky. Now, I don't necessarily understand how that works. I just demonstrate that I believe it because I just think somebody's done it before and it's probably going to work for me. So I'm just saying that we demonstrate faith every day of our lives. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says it this way, but without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if you want to please God, you've got to begin with faith. I think to myself that God turned his back on the nation of Israel because they refused to believe and respond to him by faith. So let's look at this man, please, in our text tonight. Matthew chapter 8, we just spoke about him or just read about him a few moments ago. Would you notice about this man that Jesus marveled at his faith? Now, why did he? Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. We'll make an application. We'll be finished. Notice, if you would, that this man had what I call unexpected faith. Unexpected faith. Notice the Bible points out that this man was a Gentile. Notice the Bible says in verse number 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So here was a man who was a Gentile. Now the Gentiles up to this point have not had a lot of focus of God's attention. God has primarily been focused on the nation of Israel and has helped them and developed them and worked in their lives. So he chose Abraham to begin a nation, a race of people. God has shown his favor to these people, made them promises. So one would suppose that if anybody should have great faith, it would be the Hebrews. It's interesting to me that this very people that God had spent so much time on, that when Jesus showed up, they were a bunch of unbelievers. There were some who believed, but many who rejected him and would not receive him. But here's a Gentile who has great faith. Notice he's a Roman centurion, which means he's a captain of 100 men. Now, I suppose you would know this tonight, as I do, that Romans were pagans, right? The Roman people, for the most part, were pagan people. The soldiers were generally hardened by the nature of their positions in life. We could use words like brutal or sadistic to describe them. So here is a nation of people who gained great power. And as they did, they sent their legions across the world and began to conquer these nations. Israel was one of them. So in Israel comes the Roman centurions with all the bands of Romans, and they kind of put their boots on the necks of these people and make them pay taxes to Rome and obviously allow them some freedom, but life is difficult. They're under the stranglehold of Rome. And so here's a man who is one of them, who's one of these Romans, a man who became a centurion. Oftentimes he became that way because he had proven himself and his reliability to Rome. Now, as Rome is conquering the world, you can imagine for a man to move up in the ranks, he would have to show heroism, he'd have to show bravery, perhaps he'd have to prove himself in battle. So that's the kind of man that's mentioned to us here. He's a centurion, so he's a man of unexpected faith. This is not the kind of man that we would look at that would be the kind of person that would have great faith. But don't you love the fact that God responds to a person that believes? It doesn't matter what their social status is. It doesn't matter the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their education backgrounds. God just responds when people have faith. So here's a man. Think about this. Number one, he had unexpected faith. Would you notice the second thing about him? He had what I call unsolicited faith. This is a story that's recorded relatively early in Jesus' public ministry. He's done some work, some miracles, but there's more to come. So here's what I want you to know. As I read verse number 5, I find that Jesus is just coming into Capernaum, and it's not like he's seeking out this man. In other words, he's not going to look for this guy. This man comes looking for Jesus. Now, you have to ask yourself this question, well, why would that be? Well, he's got a need, but why Jesus? Well, let me just simply say, it's because of what he's heard about Jesus and what he's seen about Jesus. So when we think about Capernaum, Capernaum is this, if I can tell you this, it's in the northern region of Israel. It sits right in the Sea of Galilee. It's the home of Peter, James, and John. And they had their fishing enterprise not far from there before Jesus called them to be followers of him. But it becomes his northern capital, so to speak, his center of his public ministry. So we read in the book of Mark that Jesus did some great works in Capernaum. He went into the synagogue and he preached and he healed a man there. And then he went into Peter's home and healed his mother of her fever. And the word soon spread, hey, the miracle worker is here. And throughout the city, people began to come and bring all the sick. And I love the fact the Bible says that every sick person was healed. You may remember a little bit later on, I think it's Mark chapter 5, where Jesus, again, is in Capernaum. He's in the house, and it's noise that he's in the house. And so the crowd gathers. And there's a man who has the palsy, and he can't get any place. He's unable to move. And four men come and pick him up and carry him to where Jesus is. When they get there, the house is so full of people, they can't get in. You would think they'd say, well, let's just go home. We'll forget it. We'll try to catch them some other time. No, no, the Bible says they were taking no for an answer. They went up on the roof, pulled back the roof, and let him down in the midst of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus spoke the word, and the man was healed. So when things like that happen, guess what happens? Word travels, right? Hey, there's somebody who has great miracle-working power. Maybe that centurion had run into others who had been healed. Maybe he had run into this man of palsy who is now walking, and he's saying, hey, how'd that happen? There's a man by the name of Jesus. And here's my point. I'm here to tell you there are people out in Lubbock, Texas tonight. There are people in the United States of America who are not necessarily seeking Jesus right now. But something's going to happen in their life at some point. And because of their interaction with the people of God who are fleshing out their faith, they're going to be a time in their life and say, hey, I understand you're living different than I live. You don't go the same places I do. You don't talk like I talk. I know you go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, even on Super Bowl Sunday night. I know I thought you were kind of weird, but I've watched you walk through some crises. And I've seen the peace and the tranquility. And I've seen the consistency of your life. Can you help me? I'm just telling you that that's what God does when we live our faith, when we demonstrate our faith, when we flesh it out. We're going to be those who God uses as his tools to reach those who are out there at some point who will be seeking him. Even though we're not necessarily seeking them, God will bring them across our path, this unsolicited faith. I find that not only is his faith unsolicited and unexpected, but it's also unusual. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. It would be, as we said, unusual for a Gentile, a Roman, a centurion to have faith, let alone the kind of faith that caused him to pause and to marvel and to commend it. But this unusual faith believes God for great things. And in this case, this man approached Jesus not for himself. I want you to look at that again, please. Verse number 6. This man came and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, most of the time, you know, we think about men, manly men. We don't think about them being people of compassion. We don't think about them, you know, just suck it up, buddy. Get over it. Just tough it out. You need to get, nothing's going to be any better. So just live with it. But here this man sees the suffering of a servant and says, you know, I've heard about somebody who could help him. I know we've tried doctors. I know we've heard of doctors, but there's nothing that's helped this guy. But Jesus can. Now, I want you to look at the word servant there, please, in verse number 6. Go home and do a word study. Get your Strong's Concordance out or your electronic Bible and look at that word. And the way the word is in what we call the original language, and again, I'm saying our Bible's accurate, it is servant, but it basically refers to a younger servant. So a word that would refer to someone young, not old, but a younger servant. So we could surmise it could be a child, that could be a teenager. Now you know that servant, being in indentured servants and those type of things were things that were going on in that New Testament era. Certainly this man who's a centurion would, no doubt, would bring people into his home that he had paid for that would be of service to himself and his wife. Perhaps they have children. Those children would still be under his care. And he's looking over here and he's seeing this child suffer grievously. And he said, I need to do something about this. You know, watch people suffer, it's a hard thing, isn't it? I'm sure that everybody in this room has watched someone suffer. But it's really hard to watch someone suffer when there's not anything you can do about it. You've tried the doctors, we've tried everything, and it's just like there's no hope. And it's still the pain is there, still the anguish is there, still the difficulty is there. In our ministry there in Cleveland, we had a young man who grew up in our ministry and went away to Crown College, got a degree, and came back and started working for us as a teacher. He ended up marrying a young lady in our church, and they were just really, really sweet people, active, and God blessed their home with a little boy, and then they had a little girl, and when that baby was about 6 months old, she was diagnosed. She started having some problems. She took her to the doctor and diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor. And, of course, Cleveland is known as kind of a mecca for medical facilities. We have the Cleveland Clinic there and University Hospital. University Children's Hospital is kind of a world-renowned children's hospital. So she was placed there. And so this little girl was, her name was Colette. Little Colette was placed in that hospital. And, of course, I, as a pastor, I'd go and visit and try to encourage the families that are walking through this difficulty. And so they did a surgery, and they were able to remove it. They thought, started doing radiation treating her for it. And by the time she was about a year and a half, the tumor had come back with a vengeance. And this time, the doctor said, well, I don't think there's anything we can do. 2 years old, think about that, 2 years old. And I have to tell you, I watched this young family walk through that trial with great faith. Actually, she died just as I was transitioning out of the pastorate. And the funeral was held at our church. And the grace of this young couple, the faith that they had was unbelievable. But you know, here's a man who was concerned about others. And you know, I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus commended, because it was unexpected. It was unusual. Can I say to you, not only was it unusual and unexpected, and it was also unprecedented. Jesus states he'd not found such great faith among the nation of Israel, though Jesus had been among his people at the temple in his travels and even called his apostles. None of them had faith like this man. And we already mentioned some that Jesus had encountered, but we all could talk about people like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, but Jesus said nobody had greater faith than this man in all of Israel. The centurion demand to see evidence. He said, Lord, if you just say it, I'll believe it. I don't have to have you come to my house. Just say the word. That's an unprecedented type of faith. So let's bring it down to where we live tonight, all right? Can we do that? And this part won't be very long, all right? So let me just help you with something. So what is the reward of this kind of faith? How does Jesus respond to people who have faith? Well, we already told you that Hebrews 11:6 says that, hey, without faith it's impossible to please him. Well, can I tell you that this kind of faith not only causes God to marvel, but it moves him to action. Verse 13, we find that the answer to this man, Jesus said unto the centurion, you say I don't have to go? So here's what I'm saying. Go to thy house and be it as you've said unto me. And the Bible tells us that when he got there, his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Can I tell you that God responds to people of faith? People who believe. Now, that doesn't mean that God's a genie and you rub the side of the genie jar and out pops the genie and gives you your three wishes. We know God has a plan. We prayed for little Colette to be saved, but God doesn't always, but God does things through that. He does things that we're not seeing. He uses all things together for good. He didn't say all things are good. He just says, I use all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes God uses those type of things to stretch our faith. So this Sunday evening, can we examine our lives and determine whether we've demonstrated great faith? Can we? Let me help you with that just for a moment. Let me ask this question. I know it's Sunday night, so most everybody here, we would just assume, just be an assumption, most Sunday night, most people in the church house are born-again Christians. But I don't always assume. I sometimes believe that there may be people who are in the church house who aren't saved. Can I tell you that faith doesn't always start out as great faith? Sometimes it starts out as a beginning faith. The beginning faith is, hey, I need a Savior. I need to get myself straightened around. I can't do it myself. We've already talked about the fact that there's nothing you or I can do. It's not joining the church. It's not baptism. It's not communion. It's not living right. It is trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Faith has to have a beginning point. Jesus said to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Amen. If I came to you tonight, could you tell me about your born again experience? Could you tell me how you got saved? Could you share your testimony with me of how you trusted Christ as Savior? I was saved when I was 5. All you have to do is believe that you've sinned, that Christ died for your sins. You place your trust in Him alone. That is salvation. That's the beginning point of it. So have you started that journey of faith? Number 2, has your faith grown? So we have a beginning, but my faith should be growing. My faith should be stretched. My faith should be elongated, so to speak. Have you taken some spiritual challenges in your life? I'm looking out at a congregation of people that start from some young people that are going in, some of us that are older. Can I just tell you that all of us have a journey of faith that we're walking through this life, and until God calls you home or until Jesus takes us out, all of us together, I'm just here to tell you that, hey, we should be people who are growing in our faith. Yeah, this is the beginning of still the 2025. I know we're in the second Sunday of February, so we're just a month and a few weeks into the new year. But have you started reading your Bible through? Do you have a walk with God every day as a Christian person? You need to be asking God to grow you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So coming to church is great, but you need to have a personal devotional life in which you're reading the Word of God and letting God stretch you and pull on you. Yeah, every morning. So have you started it? Have you witnessed or gotten involved in some ministry? I am sure, because I pastored a church. I am sure there's always ministries here that need more laborers, and there are people sitting in the pews who could do that work, but they haven't stretched their faith enough to say, I'll trust God for it. You sometimes think, well, I can't do it. You're right, you can. But there's a God in heaven who can do it through you. That's what faith is. It's trusting God. Have you started tithing? And since it's missions month, have you started giving to missions? And if you're already tithing and giving to missions, will you trust God for more this year? You say, have you seen the prices of eggs recently? Yes, I have. But I'm just simply saying, my hope is not in some president or some bureaucrat someplace, although I'm grateful for God's blessing and whatever the case may be, and giving us some good leaders, whether it's on a state level or on the national level. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not trusting somebody to fix that problem. I'm trusting the one who owns the cattle in 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And I just got to tell you that, hey, there's a God in heaven who can be trusted. But you've got to take some steps of faith to see that. You know, it's amazing to me how many people live their entire life and never have trusted God really for much besides their salvation. You know, sometimes we're afraid if we'll take this step of faith, God's going to ask me to do something that's so uncomfortable. Yeah, that's how your faith gets grown. That's how God grows our faith. Do you think after 41 years of being comfortable in a place that it was easy for me just to step out and to take on a new role? I'm just simply saying, God sometimes stretches us and says, hey, you're not too old. Old dogs can learn new tricks, amen? And I'm just simply saying, hey, we can learn and we can stretch, and we should be stretched, and God should be working in our hearts and lives. Can I tell you, these missionaries going to these foreign fields, they need great faith. It's not easy to leave your family behind. I know we're living in a different era than it was in the 1800s. You know, those missionaries like Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and, you know, when those guys got on a boat to go to their mission field, you know what they took with them? Their coffin. Because most of them thought they were never coming home. They were going to be buried in the mission field, and many of them were. Today, we've got it a little easier. It's easier to get to the field. We've got some modern technology. We can still see our families and talk to them. You know, as a kid growing up, we used to watch Dick Tracy and the Jetsons. And, you know, all that stuff is now. We're living in the Jetson era. But it's still hard to leave your family behind. It's still hard to go to a mission field. And sometimes it's not always easy to do what God has called us to do. I conclude tonight by saying to you that Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And sometimes God says there's some things that need to be done. that are going to stretch your faith. I was preaching at Southwest Baptist Church this last Wednesday night there in Oklahoma City. And I shared with the congregation there, didn't preach this sermon, but I shared with them an illustration that happened back in the 1956, January of 1956. There are five young missionaries who are living in Ecuador. You know the story probably. And those missionaries were burdened for a remote tribe of people called the Wadani Indians. We call them, sometimes refer to them as Aka, but I think the proper name is the Wadani tribe of Indians, living in a remote portion of Ecuador. And God had burdened their hearts, heard about this tribe. They were all doing missionary work, but the five of these men, family men, got together, said, we got to do something to reach them. And of course, you know about the little airplane that flew around. Then they had learned a few words that the Wadani people would speak, saying that they were friends, and they were wanting to help them. And as that plane flew around their village, they would drop a bucket out of the plane and circle around, and in that bucket were some gifts just to show that they were friendly. And then finally they decided, well, it's time to make the initial contact. And so they land on that little beachhead there in Ecuador. And, you know, initially a few of the Wadani tribe came out and they had an opportunity to just show friendly gestures toward them. They went back into the forest there. And that night, the Wadani tribe attacked those missionaries. Probably you're aware, you may or you may not know, that they had a rifle. They could have killed those people. But rather than kill them, they went ahead and died at the tip of a spear and gave their life because they didn't want to send those Indians who they were trying to reach into an eternity without Christ. So they died. You would think that was the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Rachel Saint, sister to Nate, who was one of those missionaries, and Elizabeth Elliott, the wife of Jim, continued to try to make contact with that tribe of people. And those people, through their effort to reach them, initially they were able to make some contact, and they began to realize that, hey, we could have some more contact and more contact. And eventually they moved in among those people and began to show and demonstrate the love of Christ to them and teach them the gospel, and several of that tribe got saved and God changed their life. They were no longer not wearing clothes. They started wearing clothes, and God really changed the whole culture of those people. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, that when I was a boy growing up in Cleveland, Sunday morning, I was probably, I think, junior high, into our church on that Sunday morning walked Rachel Saint. And with her were four or five of those Wadani people who had come to the United States of America to have a visit with the churches. And as she introduced those men who were on and ladies who were with her, she said that two of these men standing here, and she introduced them, were part of the attack that killed my brother and the other five missionaries. But here they stood, redeemed by the grace of God, because somebody had great faith. I'm here to tell you, we're never going to reach the world until we have some faith that stretches us beyond our comfort zone, that pulls us a little bit, and stretches us. Hey, young people, would you consider that God has something more for you than your plan? Would you think about the fact that there are people in this world who, if you said the name of Jesus to them tonight, said wouldn't even know what that name would mean or anything about the Gospels, they're still waiting for someone to come and tell them. They're still waiting for a Bible to be translated into their language. I'm just telling you, there's still work to be done. And Jesus is looking for some people of great faith. If the Bible was written today, and God would tell the story of our lives, would he say, you know, there's some people of great faith. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be a person of great faith. I hope you do as well. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight.